Children, it's time for Children's Church. You're dismissed. For scripture reading today, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalms 102. We'll read verses 1 through 22. Psalms 102, verses 1 through 22. It says this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lay awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed up upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and praise and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word today, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, God, we call upon you to comfort our hearts. Lord, you know the path that each one of us has taken this past week. You know the hurts of our hearts. You know the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that have come from the past week. Lord, we need your comfort in our lives today. And as we open Nehemiah 2, Lord, I pray that its words would jump off the page, that it would be alive in our hearts, that we might recognize and know, Lord, that you comfort your people by sending a leader. We thank you so much for this text of Scripture today. And we pray, Lord, that it would impact our hearts and our lives for the week to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've had that conversation before. You've maybe been caught by a boss walking down the hallway, and the boss says, "Hey, I want to talk to you in my office at 10 o'clock. And immediately, your heart drops. You hate that conversation. Well, you hate the idea of not knowing what that conversation is going to be about. You are fearful. Your palms get sweaty. Your heart beats hard. And you start thinking about all the things you might possibly have done wrong over the past little bit. As you walk to the office or the place where you're going to meet this person of authority, your feet feel heavy, and you almost notice every step as you get close to the place of meeting. You're not alone in this. It's happened to each of us probably at some time or another. And Nehemiah understood this as well. It didn't take place in a meeting at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, but rather, it was a meeting that happened in just a few matters of seconds. Nehemiah's name means God comforts, and our series this week continues in Nehemiah chapter 2. Our theme for the series is God comforts his people. God comforts his people. So if you want to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're new with us here this morning, you'll notice that there are black Bibles in the racks in front of you, and you can turn to page 352 and 353 to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. I pray that today we'll understand that God comforts his people as he sends them a godly leader. So the main idea today, the one thing I want you to walk away from today with, is that God comforts his people by sending them a godly leader. And we see this in the text of Nehemiah chapter 2 today. Now, just a quick recap as we get to Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll remember that God created the world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that mankind has sinned. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. We know that the rebellion continued and God punished the earth with a flood, and Noah was the agent by which God saved his family through the ark. We fast forward a few more years and we get to a people set apart by God, but with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a nation is born coming from Jacob or Israel. We also know that they were in difficulty in the land of Egypt for a while. God sent Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and then ultimately into the promised land with Joshua as their leader. The judges would take place and rule. And then we would have the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then a list of bad kings would rule with a few good ones mixed in. God's people would ultimately be judged and they would be taken off to captivity, the northern tribes to Assyria and the southern tribes in 586 BC. And they would be dispersed. But God has started a work to rebuild Jerusalem. Zerubbabel had taken people back, a good number of people back. And as we look at the timeline from last week that we saw, we see the fall of Jerusalem. We see Zerubbabel leads 50,000 back to Jerusalem. The altars rebuilt, the temple foundation is laid. Then we see the story of Esther take place about how God cares for his people and rescues them during a time of great trouble with Haman. And then we see Ezra return. The rebuilding of the temple continues. And then God sends Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And that's where we're at today in the kind of the storyline of this section of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2. Dan ended with Nehemiah's prayer in time of fasting, saying, "Grant him compassion before this man," or "Grant me compassion before this man," is what Nehemiah was asking the Lord for. He wanted compassion before this man. And we ended on the cliffhanger note of who was this man? Who was this man? It notes that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And as we jump in today for our first point in verses 1 through 10, I want us to understand that God, a godly leader prayerfully plans. And as we see this, we'll see Nehemiah had planned for this time of meeting before this man. So let's jump into chapter 2 and let's see who this man might be. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Then I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates, for the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting on my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no sign for my, there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see this, the bad situation we're in? The Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." We see in verses 1 through 10 that a godly leader prayerfully plans. It was 4 months since the prayer that was uttered by Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. It had been 4 months later that at this time, as Nehemiah records this journal entry in some ways, and Artaxerxes was ready to have a drink. Artaxerxes would be that man that Nehemiah was praying about, that he might have compassion. Artaxerxes was ready for a drink of wine, and it was his job, it was his duty to protect the king from assassination. So he would take this drink to the king. Often, as you might know, a cupbearer would be the one to ensure the king's life and safety. It was like maybe the chief bodyguard or a secret service agent today. And he notes that he had not yet been sad before the king. He had been carrying a burden for 4 months. He had been praying about his people and the disgrace in which they had been in. And this burden finally shows itself on his face. And he knows the consequences. We know from Esther chapter 4 that Mordecai had, when hearing about the evil decree of Haman to eradicate the Jews, he put on sackcloth and he went all the way up to the king's gate, but he could go no further because sadness wasn't to be allowed in the king's presence. Nehemiah knew that being sad before the king was not to be tolerated. And I wonder if in this moment, this was Nehemiah's time, as Queen Esther had for such a time as this moment. He recognized that I'm sad before the king. The king takes notice of Nehemiah's face and comments on his sadness. It was clear that the king could read Nehemiah's body language, and it wasn't good. He brings attention to it. "Nehemiah, why are you sad?" Now think about it. Artaxerxes' father, Xerxes, had been assassinated by the chief of the bodyguard in his time. And so there would be a natural suspicion if something was off in the countenance of those that are close to him. He would have been naturally suspicious of Nehemiah's motives and why he was sad. Probably instantly thinking, is there an assassination attempt taking place? We see Nehemiah's response. "Then I was very much afraid." Everything hung in the balance. The internal sorrow of the heart had been held in for so long, and now Nehemiah had shown it. Maybe he had planned how he would bring this up to the king. Maybe you've done this before, right? You've had these thoughts of how you would bring up this difficult conversation to someone else, and how you'd maybe ask for something or what you would say. And all of a sudden, it's this opportunity is thrust before Nehemiah, and he's now in the moment, and he's very much afraid. Very much afraid. And so he utters these words, "Let the king live forever. Your drink is not poisoned, I promise. You live forever. I haven't done anything to hinder you. May you live forever." And this would be the proper response for a king. As his cupbearer, it certainly would be his dream that this king would live forever, wouldn't it? And then he asks for sympathy because of the ruined state of affairs of his hometown. Notice that he doesn't blame the people who were there, saying, I wish those people back in my hometown would get to rebuilding the walls so that they wouldn't be a disgrace. No, he just calls for sadness and sorrow upon the king. And then the king responds, what is it you want? What do you request? I wonder if Nehemiah breathed a sigh of relief at this moment, realizing that this was the moment, this was the question he had been desiring for King Artaxerxes to ask. What is it that you want? Many commentators have brought up Proverbs 21:1 as it relates to these verses. Proverbs 21:1 states, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I think of our children playing on the sand down by the beach. And they fill up a bucket of water and they pour it around the trench that they've made. And then they take their hands and direct the water back down to the lake. Easily. That's what God's control is like over a king's heart. And then we see Nehemiah's quick prayer meeting. Look at this. In verse 4, the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. This was a quick prayer. And I think it was probably something like, Lord, please help me. And I don't know if maybe you've prayed that prayer as well. Maybe it was over the diagnosis of your health as you've talked with a doctor. Lord, please help me. Maybe it's as you've held a child in your arms and you hear a report of how their health is and you just crumple and say, Lord, help me. Maybe you've been in a moment like that. I think that's where Nehemiah is in this moment. He knows that he needs to ask a big ask of the king. And he prays, Lord, help me. We don't actually know what he prayed, but I'm assuming it was something like that. Stephen Davies says, short prayers should be followed by a lifetime of loyal obedience. And that's what Nehemiah was getting ready to do. He had prayed to the God of heaven before. He had devoted time in prayer. And here we see this spontaneous prayer. And he asks the king, send me back to rebuild the city of my fathers. And we see in verse 6, there's this interesting choppy little note in verse 6. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. Now, I don't know why that detail is included, but I wonder if it's because that the queen held some kind of influence over the king. We know from Esther that queens typically didn't sit beside the king because Esther had to come in for to the presence of the king, right? And she risked her life doing that. So it's interesting that the queen is there. It could mean that it's a private meeting, that it's not a public meeting. So Nehemiah is there in private with the king and the queen. Or it could be, as some commentators have wondered, is that this is actually the queen mother of Artaxerxes, so the queen stepmother of Artaxerxes, possibly Queen Esther. So he receives sympathy from the king, from the ruined state of affairs, and the queen is there. It's a private affair. Some speculate these different things. But Nehemiah then confidently asks two things. He has a timeline in mind, and he has a list of things that he needs. He gives them a definite time. It pleases the king to send him on this return. And here are the things that he asks for. One is a safe passage. He says, I need letters to show that I have permission to travel the Trans-Euphrates route. So he would go from Susa up north, following the Euphrates River, and then drop back down south to Jerusalem. And he would need letters for safe passage. And then he also makes another bold request. King, I know who is the keeper of the forests, and I need wood to rebuild the gates. The gates are in shambles. They're burned. They're probably rotten after 100 years or more of laying there. And he needs the supplies to rebuild. So he had planned and prayed about this beforehand. He knew the things he needed, and he asked the king for those. And notice that the king gives above and beyond what he requests in verse 9. He said, now the king sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. He gets an escort from the king. He gets an escort from the king, and he recognizes in verse 8 that it was God's hand who was upon him, the good and gracious hand of God. We see this reflection and knowledge from Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1:10 in his prayer, the strength of God's mighty hand. So what are some applications for godly leaders today? One is that a godly leader prayerfully plans, but godly leaders also pray spontaneously and for extended periods of time. We see that godly leaders understand that they're praying to the God of heaven. We see that godly leaders have a plan in mind. We see that godly leaders are willing to be used of God to say, yes, Lord, send me to this area where I've never gone before, where I've never seen, to be used of you to rid your people from disgrace. Nehemiah was willing to go for God to rebuild the city. Godly leaders also respect authority. He says, King, live forever. Godly leaders ask for what's needed. They know the material list, and they're willing to ask so that they can complete the tasks. And ultimately, godly leaders understand that God's sovereign control includes control even over kings. Nehemiah had just gone from a cupbearer to a general contractor. In verse 10, though, we see it would kind of be neat if the story just ended there, right? Like, oh, well, we could celebrate that. But we see in verse 10 that the villains arise. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now, on this map, you'll see the purple represents kind of where Jerusalem is located. If you notice to the north, that's where Sanballat would have been and would have been the ruler or governor over that area. Tobiah would have been to the east. You see that, and he would have controlled that area. And then Geshem, the Arab, who isn't mentioned in verse 10 but is mentioned later on, just to give you an idea of where he's located, would be more in the southern region there. And so you can see that God's people are surrounded by their enemies. God's people are surrounded by their enemies, and they're a disgrace. These other leaders had most likely been very unkind to the people of Jerusalem, had possibly charged them extra for different things and used and abused them for their own selfish gain. So we see here that a godly leader seeks the welfare of others. We see that he was concerned about the welfare of the sons of Israel, and a godly leader cares for the downtrodden and the disgraced. There was nowhere for the Jews to hide. Secondly, we see in verses 11 through 16 that a godly leader correctly evaluates. A godly leader correctly evaluates. Nehemiah journeys from Susa to Jerusalem following the Euphrates River. Probably it would have taken about 2 months. And then he takes this 3-day rest or 3 days to kind of survey the situation, probably meeting with officials. And, you know, there'd probably be a rumor mill that was amped up as people were wondering, who in the world was this from out of town? And then he takes this nightly tour of the walls of Jerusalem. He goes out on a night observation. He took a few men with him because he didn't want anyone to know what he was doing. He understood that there would be people that would most likely oppose his work and probably some that would frankly think it was too hard or too difficult to complete. So he goes out the valley gate on the southwest side of the city of David. He heads south around the southern end of the city, and then he heads back up north, up the Kidron Valley, observing the wall. And he sees that the wall is in shambles. Everything that his brother had told him in Nehemiah chapter 1 was true. The gates were destroyed. There were huge stones probably laying everywhere, possibly ingrown into the terrain, maybe trees sprouting up through that area. It would be a huge task. And as he looks at the wall, he knows that without God's help, it's impossible. Maybe he reflects on what God has already done to bring him this far and continues to understand that it must be God that'll bring success to this project. Interesting that he inspects at night. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to inspect a crawl space, but typically when you do, you turn on the lights, right? And you take your flashlight because it's dark down there. If you were to inspect a crawl space at night or in the dark, it would be difficult. So it probably took Nehemiah a little extra time to inspect these walls. We also note that his horse couldn't get where he wanted to go, and so he had to take a different route. No segment of the society, though, knew what he was planning. Not the nobles, not the common people. He had kept it to himself. And this is an important observation that I think we need to understand. And it is this, that godly leaders lose sleep. Godly leaders lose sleep. Maybe you have a wayward child, and in the middle of the night, you wake up and you beseech God saying, God, bring them back. Maybe in the middle of the night, you wake up and you think about one of your friends that is having a difficult time, and you pray for them. Maybe it's a parent, grandparent, that's struggling, and you pray for them in the middle of the night. Godly leaders, it might sound simple, but godly leaders lose sleep. Planning, thinking, praying diligently for others. We see here that Nehemiah was planning while others were sleeping. He was prayerful and diligent in the rebuilding process. He also knew as a godly leader that others were watching, especially those who would love to mock him. And so he goes at night. As Nehemiah lost sleep that night, everything that had been shared with him was true. The gates were burned. The city was a mess. And so he wakes up possibly the next morning. There's some time later, and he gathers the people together, and this is what he tells them. Look with me at verses 17 through 18. A godly leader calls others to action, and if you could add a few more words at the end of the bulletin statement in your notes, I would encourage you to add this: for the glory of God. A godly leader calls others to action for the glory of God. Nehemiah gives them an accurate assessment of their situation. Maybe these people had walked by the gates enough times. Maybe they had walked by the charred remains. Maybe they had walked by the broken down walls, and they thought it could never be rebuilt. It had just become part of the landscape that they didn't actually notice it anymore. So he comes and he says, here's the situation you're in. Here's an honest evaluation of where you're at. You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to point out all the positives. He gives them the raw truth, the hard truth. Hey, we're in a tough spot here. You're in a bad way. This isn't a good situation. Maybe you've walked past it. Maybe you've gotten used to it. But the name of our God is being disgraced because of the wall not being rebuilt. And notice carefully what he calls them to. Not to security or safety. Not saying, come build this way so that we'll have lots of safety. He says, no, come and build so that we'll no longer be a reproach. This is the right thing to do. It's for the glory of God that the wall must be rebuilt. His name is being disgraced among these other people because we don't have a wall. And notice these words that he uses. We are in. He includes himself. Come, let us rebuild. Not you go and rebuild. But he includes himself in this. As we look at the hurting lives and ruins around us, may these words help us as we seek to help others rebuild their lives. Come, let us do this together. Come, let us be involved in this task together. Not just you need to go and do this and this and this and then life will work out. No, one that's successful at vision casting comes alongside and says, you know what? Let's do this together. Let's build together. Now you can imagine the people here saying, yay, let's do this. Let's arise and build. But before they say that, he tells them the story of what happened before the king. This foreigner who had come into the land of Jerusalem would share his story of how God had provided up to this point. Notice how he recounts what God has already done. God's hand has been on this rebuilding effort even before you people in Jerusalem knew about it. He recounts the moments, maybe that he was terrified before the king, how the king had asked, what is it you request? And how God had opened a door for opportunity. Maybe he even tells them that, hey, on the next shipment of trains coming down to Jerusalem is going to be a lot of timber from the king's forest. Look, God has provided. Even these men, these officers and cavalrymen, here for my safety. He recounts God's gracious hand upon him and calls people to action. And the response of the people is, let's arise and build. God's people were motivated to do God's plan. So I want you, as a point of application today, over lunch, I want you to sit with your family or maybe sit with other people or maybe just reflect in your own heart. How has God been faithful to you and your family? How has he provided more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine? Recount it with your family over lunch. How has God shown himself faithful to you And do you believe that he'll do it again? Nehemiah was a realistic evaluator, vision caster, and he was the set-apart contractor for the work of the wall of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. God's people had been called to work with a motive for the glory of God. So what do you do and why do you do it? What is your motive? Is it for the glory of God? When you help with Awana, when you pour into the lives of students at youth group, when you pour into the life of another hurting person in our community or our church, when you seek to help someone, why are you doing it? Are you doing it for your own glory or for the glory of God? Finally, verses 19 through 20, we see that a godly leader relies upon God. A godly leader relies upon God. The battle lines are drawn. The three characters that oppose Nehemiah move from just disturbed about these things to action. They mock Nehemiah and his plan. They mocked us and despised us. Two things that are very powerful tools of the enemy are this: fear and embarrassment. If the Lord, if Satan or if those who hinder the work of the Lord can get you to be fearful and embarrassed, you won't accomplish much. They're powerful tools of the enemy to hinder the gospel going forth. So would God's people in Nehemiah listen to this and break under the pressure? I mean, what's at stake? What would be the way the story ends? If I was Nehemiah, at this point, I might pack up and go back, because he probably, as a cupbearer to the king, hadn't ever been treated that way. Right? Like, here's a few nobodies that rule little podunk areas. I was the cupbearer to the king. I had prestige and power. If I said that this drink wouldn't go to the king, it wouldn't go. And now I'm being mocked. Why? Hebrews 11:36 talks about how the saints of old were mocked. And I wonder if the writer of Hebrews had these verses in mind as he thought about Nehemiah being mocked for seeking to rebuild the wall. So will this outsider who had come to this remnant in Jerusalem bend, will he break? No. No. Look at what he says. So I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. He recognizes that it's God who is going to give the success, and he sends an uninvitation to these men. When we get the walls built, you're not invited to the party. You don't have any right here. There's no portion, no memorial. You won't worship here. Only God would be the one who would bring the success. Notice that these men appealed to the highest authority they knew. They appealed to the king of Persia, the ruler of the known world. And Nehemiah understands that the heart of the king is in the very hand of God. And as they appealed to the king of Persia and said, you're rebelling against him, Nehemiah says, no, God will give us success. My God has already shown himself faithful, and I know he's going to do it again. Godly leaders know that there is no success in human effort. There's no power in and of themselves to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Not even his close relationship with the king of Persia, not even his letter would advance the wall. All the success of this wall would be built, that would be built, would become come by God's powerful hand. Godly leaders know that there is no success in human effort. When you seek to live in a godly way, maybe it's a character development, or maybe you seek to have family devotional time. I know for me, that can seem like a time that's really attacked. You try to sit your kids down and talk to them about the Bible, and like everything goes wrong, right? Sam Ballett and those guys show up. when you try to lead your family in a way that honors the Lord, or maybe you try to just start a godly habit. Maybe you're just seeking to start a godly habit of maybe a devotional time with the Lord. Maybe you're seeking to share the gospel with someone else. All of these things require God's help to accomplish. And at many times, there will be great opposition. But godly leaders understand that success is in God's hand. Success is in God's hand. Let me step away for a minute and address you, church. It's been a challenging few months, maybe a year or two for some. So in the midst of the challenge that our church currently faces, I want to encourage you to be assured of this. Christ's words from Matthew 16:18 continue to ring true. Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail." Success doesn't come in our strength, in our effort, but through Christ building his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us arise. Let us pour our blood, sweat, and tears, working tirelessly to see Christ's church built. Be bold in evangelism. Be passionate in service to Christ our King. Face mockery, knowing that your inheritance is rooted in the assurance of Christ's resurrection. And tonight, rest at peace with the Creator, knowing that it is Christ who builds his church. God has set apart laborers, you laborers, to contribute to this task. Will you pick up your shovel? Will we stand side by side and work together for the cause of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've walked by the homes of people in your neighborhood whose lives look like the wall at Jerusalem, a wreck. There are people who are desperately in need of Christ. And maybe your focus hasn't been there, that they need Christ. There are children that are coming from broken homes that need you to faithfully serve in Awana and youth group and children's church and nursery so that you can share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with them. God's glory is worthy of our blood, sweat, and tears. So why is this written? Why is Nehemiah 2 in the Bible? I truly believe it's to show that God comforts his people by sending a leader to care and oversee the work of rebuilding the walls. But more importantly, it's that a successful godly leader recognizes that it's God who gives the success to his people. Throughout biblical history, we know that God has cared for his people through godly leaders. God gifted his people in this passage with a leader that was sorrowful over the state of his people. A leader that prayed to the God of heaven that his people would be given security so that the name of the Lord would be revered. He was a leader who was bold before the king to request what was needed, even in the face of great fear for the task. He was honest in his evaluation of the city. He called people to remember what God had already accomplished in the miracle that he was standing there with them today. And he called them as a visionary to accomplish the task together, to no longer be a disgrace. And he was resolved, knowing that God would accomplish this task, even in the face of mockery, confident that success would come, not from his great leadership skills, not from his charisma, not from his personality, not from his speeches, not from his endurance, but truly through God's gift of success to his people. God comforted his people by sending them a leader. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today knowing that you're the God of all comfort, knowing that we need comfort. Lord, you know the hearts, you know the thoughts of our life, you know the past week that it's been, and you know the week that it will be. And Lord, we need your comfort. We need to rest assured today that success lies in your hands. Lord, we need to be encouraged to lift our head to see the people that are hurting around us, to see those who are downtrodden and in disgrace, and share with them the message of hope. Lord, may we not cower in fear of mockery and embarrassment, but Lord, may we boldly stand before those who need Christ and share with them the gospel message. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah chapter 2. Thank you for its personal touch as we've seen Nehemiah's heart. We've seen his fear. We've seen his desire to serve you. and we've seen the comfort that he is to his people. I pray, Lord, that we would rely upon you for success in this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.